First John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
And today we just want to recap briefly that chapter 1 of this epistle has two parts to it. In verses 1 to 4, the subject matter is manifestation. In verses 5 to 10, the subject is the message. So just briefly, in verses 1 to 4, we have the manifestation of the eternal life in the person of God's Son. But when we come to verse 5, we have the message that God's Son brought when he was manifested and gave to the apostles, which they are now relating to us. So what we want to consider is these verses that have been read to us. And I just want to notice one or two things. John is dealing with some very important subjects. First of all, he's going to deal with the subject of fellowship. And then forgiveness. And then introduce us to the family. That's why we read verse number 1 of chapter 2. Three subjects: fellowship, forgiveness, and the family. Then again, as you look at these verses, John draws our attention and put emphasis upon God and his very nature, the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And then we have, of course, the saints and their sins. So John is going to consider these three other important truths. But you'll notice that these truths are bounded at either end. In verse 5, it's the holiness of God. And of course, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's the advocacy of Christ. Now, I just want to go through those things with you and see what John is expressing, relating to us in relation to this letter. Let me remind you, not written to a church, nor written to an individual Christian. He's writing for the family of God. It's very important that we keep that in our minds. Else you may find yourself in a little bit of difficulty if you try and put the church into John's first epistle. He is writing for the family of God. Let me just reflect upon a little we said last week in relation to verse 5. This is the message. This then is the message that we've heard from him, that is, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been manifested. And this is the message that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the first thing John imparts to us in relation to the message that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ when they heard him and saw him and looked upon him, this is the message: God is light. And John is referring to the very nature of God. God is pure. God is perfect. God is altogether untarnished in his excellence, altogether holy. So the great message that the Lord Jesus Christ brought and gave to his apostles and John has given them to us is this, the very nature of God. God is light, absolutely holy, altogether untouched, untainted by sin. And so from that standpoint, John is now going to deal with the subject of our fellowship and then with our responsibility. For you see, he says in verse number 6, say, if we say we have fellowship with God, now you will notice, won't you? If we say. So John's including himself, the apostles, and all that are in the family of God, and all those who profess to be in the family of God, if we say we have fellowship with God, then and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you see, John immediately changes the truth in relation to fellowship, not fellowship with the Father, as in verse number 4, but fellowship now with God, who is light. And if our profession is this, if we're professing to be one of God's children and have fellowship with God, and yet the bent of our life is that of darkness. Now, says John, we lie as to our profession. We're professing to be in the family of God, as one of God's children, and yet the bent of our life is darkness. That is, of course, that darkness related to the days of our unregeneracy. So what John is saying to us, that profession to be in relation to fellowship with God demands a certain walk, a certain attitude, a certain character of living. And so he's saying to us, first of all, no good you saying that you're having fellowship with God if your whole bent of life, your whole manner of life is marked by those things which he calls darkness, the things, that bent of life which marked us before we were saved. And so the apostle, he turns from our fellowship with the Father now to our fellowship with God. And that brings in that responsibility. To say we have fellowship with God means there's been a change of living, a change of attitude, a change of habit. And so he says in verse number 6, you see, this is very important. To say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you lie. And after all, he says, your profession is but a lie. And you do not the truth, that is, the truth that should be in you. You're not moving or living or talking in relation to that truth, that is, the truth of God, that God is light. And so he says, first of all, then, our first responsibility is to make sure our profession is real. Then he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, now that's very important. Notice the difference? Verse 5, God is light. That's what God is. Now he says, if we walk in the light as he, that is, as God is in the light. What does John mean? I take it that what John means is this. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light of having been manifested in the person of his Son, then of course we have fellowship with him in every reality. And so what John wants us to understand is this. Our bent of life as being in the family of God is walking in the light. That is, in the light of God having been revealed, manifest, if you will, in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as God is now in the light, having been revealed in the person of his Son, we walk in that light. That is, every true child of God, by divine grace, has been put into that position of being in the light of God being revealed in the person of his Son. That's where we walk. That's a normal habit of our life, walking in the light of that revelation. No?
We have fellowship one with another.
Now he says, we now have a different aspect of fellowship. Not new fellowship with God, but if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means to say that all those who are true children of God, whom divine grace is put into the light of God being revealed, we have fellowship with them, with one another. That's why I say to you, John is not talking about the church. He's talking about the family. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth and called them a church of God. John is not writing to a church of God. He's writing to the family of God. And therefore, every true child of God is in the light. Everyone, by divine grace, has been brought into the light of God, having been revealed in the person of his Son. And in that case, we can have personal fellowship with every child of God, as we found in the light. That's why I say it's not church fellowship. From that you can be put away or received into. This is a fellowship from which you would never be put away. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is in the enjoyment of this fellowship of God revealed in his Son. And so that's why I said last week, I can have fellowship on a personal basis and be very happy to meet another believer and talk to them concerning the things of God. But of course, that would not leave me free just to have fellowship with them in a particular system that may be marked by unscriptural practices. But John is talking about personal fellowship within the family of God. So I'm always glad to meet another Christian wherever and to have fellowship with them in relation to the things of God. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Now he reminds us that the basis of our fellowship is the blood of Jesus Christ. And how every child of God is maintained in the privilege of fellowship with God, who is light, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that cleanses us from all sin. Now let me remind you yet again, it's very important. John is not dealing with sin as Paul dealt with it in the Roman epistle. In the Roman epistle, we are seen at the bar of God, condemned, guilty sinners. And God, the righteous judge, he actually gives to us a judicial cleansing, forgiveness, if you will, on the ground of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. John is not talking about God's judicial forgiveness in that sense. He's talking about this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that we find God has made a provision in the blood of his own Son that we might be maintained in the enjoyment of fellowship with God, and that in the light of his revelation. And so we learn the estimate that God puts upon the value of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of that blood alone, you and I are maintained in our fellowship with God, and there's that constant ongoing provision of cleansing. Such is the eternal efficacy or value of the blood of Jesus Christ, is always there to meet us in every time of need, that we might be maintained in our fellowship with God. Next.
If we say that we have no sin,
If we say we have no sin. Now that's a serious statement, isn't it? Again, John is on the ground of profession. So we're professing to be a child of God. But if professing to be a child of God, you say you have no sin, that is, you have no inherent sin in your being, then of course, you make God a liar. Because God has made it very clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So note what the apostle is saying to us, that if we say we have no sin, if we've never ever been tainted with inherent sin, which had been inherited from Adam, then he says, we lie, you see. We lie. And we do not the truth. And so it's very important for us to recognize what God's word has actually said, that we all have sinned. And so you see, in verse number 8, the apostle is dealing again with our responsibility. If we say, and therefore he introduces us now to this great false appreciation that we are altogether outside of inherent sin. He says it's altogether wrong. It's not true. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the truth of God is not in us. That is, that truth is not taken root in our lives if we take that position of never having been tainted with inherent sin. But of course, that's not true, is it? And that's why John says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins. You see, let me explain one or two things which perhaps gets bypassed sometimes. You see, it's very true what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. In me dwelleth sin, or sin dwelleth in me. Now that's Romans 7. And Paul is saying, look, sin dwells in me. And because sin dwells in me, and that's been so ever since we were brought into being, ever since we were born, sin has dwelt in us. And now that we're saved, says Paul, sin is still dwelling in us, even as believers. That's Romans 7. But when you step back to Romans 6, he says this. But he said, our old man was crucified with Christ. Why? That we may not serve sin. See, sin might dwell in us, and it does, but we are not necessarily obliged to serve sin. Why? Because in the cross of Christ, our old man, that is, our old manner of life when we did serve sin, been crucified, finished with as far as God is concerned. And therefore, we do not have to serve sin. And then the Apostle Paul reminds us, although sin dwells in us, when he writes to the Galatian believers, he says unto them, the life that I now live, I live. Why? Because Christ liveth in me. So sin dwells, but Christ lives. And the fact that Christ lives in you and me is the power by which we do not serve sin as a master any longer. But says the apostle, see, if we confess our sins, notice he's moved away from the singular to the plural, indicating to us it's possible as believers we will commit sin. That's why he says in the opening of chapter 2, if any one of God's children sin. Well, now says the apostle, if we confess our sins, why is it necessary to confess our sins? Well, just think for a moment what sin does. Sin actually affects our communion with God. Not a relationship. God will always be our Father. But our Father is God, and God is light. And to sin will affect our communion with God, who is light. Also, sin affects our joy, the joy of our salvation. For as a believer, if we sin, we lose the joy of our salvation. And thirdly, it affects our power for service. You see, sin is a very serious thing in the life of a believer. It does affect our service, the power for service. For how can we know divine power if we have unconfessed sin in our life? And also, it does affect our witness to Christ in the world. So sin on the part of a believer is a very serious thing. So if you've got the nature of God, God is light. And if you've got the provision in the blood of Christ, here we've got the sins of the saints. We all sin, every one of us. But don't ever forget, it robs us, or it affects, its result is, it affects our communion with God. Now, says John, if we confess our sins. Now, that's not just saying being sorry. The word confess is very interesting. If you and I were able to, read and speak Greek, we will find this. This particular word, the translated confess, is a compound of two words if we were Greek speaking. It means together and to speak with. In other words, to confess means this, that we're going to speak together with God. We're going to agree with God. That is, in relation to the matter of the sin that we've committed. So you see, confession is very real. We don't condone sin in our own lives. We don't compare our lives with others and say, well, they do far worse things than me. No, we confess it. It is a matter, as I've said, I think, even last week as we close, is being away into the presence of God and just agreeing with God about the sin that we committed. This is what we have done. This is what we have said. And so we find we lift our sin that we committed, we lift it up before God, and in the light of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, the very sin for which Christ died, this is what we've done. That's a force of what John is saying in verse number 9. If we confess our sins like that, it's very unlikely we will go back and commit that sin again. If we saw it as a sin for which Christ himself died on the cross at Calvary. But now we're told, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Here's the very character of God. The God who is light, in verse 5, is a God who's faithful. But faithful to what? God is faithful to the eternal efficacy or value of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And God is faithful to that blood the Lord Jesus Christ shed when on the cross at Calvary. So you see, he is faithful to the blood of Christ. But he's also just. How come he's just? Well, he's just because of the blood of Christ. So God is not only faithful to the blood, he's actually righteous in forgiving us our sins because of the blood of Christ. And so we see the value, the estimate that God puts upon the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very important for you and for me to hold fast to. God's value, that is God's eternal value on the blood of Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, he shed his, what Peter called, his precious blood. When the Lord Jesus Christ entered to heaven itself, he entered into heaven itself with the eternal value of that precious blood which he shed on the cross at Calvary. And that value of that, the value of that precious blood is always and ever before the throne of God. So if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, what God does, first of all, is faithful and righteous in relation to the act of sins that we commit. They are forgiven on the basis of the blood of Christ. But of course, the act of sin that you and I may commit, it has issues. It issues in unrighteousness. So God not only actually forgives the sin, the act of sin that we've committed, he deals with the issue of sin. You see, what we don't often realize, that sin issues in unrighteousness. And therefore, it has issues that may affect others. Issues, of course, that will affect us. But God's faithfulness and God's righteousness is seen that because of the blood of Christ, God actually cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all those issues that result from our sins. And verse 10, please.
If we say that we have not sinned.
There he says, if we say, in the light of what verse 9 is saying, if we say that we have not sinned. Well, there have been times in the past when I've met one or two Christians and they've tried to tell me that they never sin. But when they trusted Christ, they became sinlessly perfect. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now says the apostle, if we say we have not done any sin, if we've not sinned, well, you know from your own experience, as I do, we do sin. But to take a position of saying that we have not sinned, you know, we lie. And we, and the word is, does not abide in us. Is that the right words?
We make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Yes. You see, what we're doing, in verse number 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, we lead ourselves astray if we think, after all, that inherent sin is not in us. It's just leading ourselves astray. We don't deceive anybody else. We only deceive ourselves. But now, to say that we do not ever sin since we were saved, you see, we do lie. And the word is not actually in us. In other words, the word of God and the truth of God's word in relation to these very important subject matters of the sins of the saints and God's provision to meet that particular need, to say we do not sin, we actually deny all that God has said in his word about these matters. So in verse number 6, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, when we lie and do not the truth. We lie as a profession and we do not practice the truth. If we say that there is no inherent sin in us, we make God a liar. Now, my memory don't recall the Old Testament scripture, but twice in the Old Testament scriptures, we read that God, he does not lie. Twice in the New Testament, we read God who do not lie. Hebrews 6, and of course, Titus, is it Titus chapter 1 or chapter 2, thereabouts? God does not lie. But to take the position of not ever sinning, then we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, these things, our dear children, these things write we unto you, what for? That ye sin not. And so we must conclude there, at least for today, with that very important truth that John is establishing in the opening of this epistle. It's all to do with the privilege of having fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God, fellowship one with another, that is fellowship with other believers on that personal basis to enjoy with them the things that we enjoy ourselves. And so you see, let me just stress again as I close, it's a very serious thing when you and I sin. Don't forget how it affects our communion the joy of our salvation, the power for service, a witness for Christ in a world of sinners. It's very serious. But God has taken all that into account and made this provision. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it's every sin. I think Mr. William Kelly put it together like this. If not every sin, then not any sin. And we trust God will bless his word today. Thank you.